That's one thing pits means. Here's another, or that's one thing that fast means, speedy. Here's another thing that fast means, and very few of us use it this way anymore. But it can mean tightly. If you hold fast to something, it means you don't let go. Like if you're in a boat and there's a storm, hold fast to your life jacket. I really never use the word fast that way anymore, but it's an old way of using it. But in this story, Jesus isn't saying, when you're speedy, do it this way. And he's not saying, when you're holding something tightly, do it this way. He's using a different way of fast. He means when you give up something, like food, when you don't eat for a while, don't be like people who make it look like they're grumpy and they're suffering. Now, fasting is something that's talked about a lot in the Old Testament. Not very much in the New Testament. Someone tell me what's the very first meal when you wake up in the morning, what's the name of the meal that you eat? Yes. Breakfast, yeah. I was hoping that someone would say pizza, because then we could talk about what a great breakfast pizza is, but breakfast is exactly the right answer. Breakfast, that's the name of the meal that we eat in the morning. But that's really two words. It's really break and fast. Show the next slide there. A lot of you probably learned this in school. Break doesn't just mean you take a toy and you snap it in half and then you get in trouble with your parents. Break means you stop doing something. We call the first meal of the day breakfast because we haven't eaten all night. That's what fasting is, not eating. And then we wake up and we stop not eating by eating. How's that for a clear sentence? That's what break fast means. I think it's funny that we pronounce it this way, breakfast, like fist. It's strange that we don't say breakfast, but what would you like for breakfast today? Cold pizza, thank you very much. We call it breakfast. That's where that word comes from, in case you didn't know. So there's not much in the New Testament about fasting. There's a story about Jesus fasting, but once you get past that, there's not very much. But the Old Testament, which is the first part of our Bibles, there's lots of stories about fasting. Moses fasted. He was a very important man who led the whole nation of God's people. David fasted, the most important and powerful king of Israel. Daniel fasted. He was a young man who was stuck in another country during a war, trying to serve God in a land where they didn't believe in God. He fasted. Most of the prophets fasted. They were the people who spoke for God. And all of God's people fasted on the Day of Atonement. It was a really special day in their calendar. Sort of like Easter is special for us and Christmas. And Jesus fasted. Actually, right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights. Can you imagine not eating for 40 days and nights? I think 40 hours sounds like a long time. 40 days and nights, and at the end of it, he was very tired, and he was very hungry, and there was some things that came along and tempted him, and you can imagine how hard it is to try and do the right thing when you're hungry and tired. Do you know how he was able to do the right thing? He relied on God's power and strength and on the words of God from Scripture. So, not many of us fast today. We fast food, but not many of us fast from food today. For those of you who don't know, by the way, this is just a little bonus. From 2 to 5 at Arby's, they have this happy hour thing where sliders are a dollar and the small fries are a dollar and a drink is a dollar. $3.21 for a meal. How do I know that exact amount? I'm just guessing. But it's glorious if you need to break your fast in the afternoon. We don't fast, a lot of us today. We don't talk about it a lot. And if you're a child, if you're a kid, you should not fast from food because you are growing and you need food. Those of us who are done growing, it's a different story. So I think there's some good reasons to fast today. Let me talk about the fact that you don't have to fast from food, though. There might be something in your life that you could give up for a while. Now, if it's something that's not good, you should give it up forever. I'm talking about things that are good, but maybe you need to give them up for a while. It might be because you've started loving it and depending on it so much that it's kind of making you grumpy when you don't get to have it. That's a problem. It might be because it takes your time and attention away from Jesus. You might be spending hours with something and this much time with Jesus, or maybe this much time. That might be something that's worth fasting from. It might be that there's something that's controlling you instead of you controlling it, even if it's a good thing. So here's some reasons when I think it might be good to think about fasting, both for grown-ups and maybe for children. They all start with the letter R to make it easy to remember. Actually, they all start with the letter R-E. How's that for helpful? Repentance. When there's a time that we need to repent of something, sometimes it's good to fast at the same time so you really can focus on confessing to the Lord and asking him to fix your heart. Sometimes reverence. Reverence is a big word that means I'm honoring you, I'm loving you, I'm showing you how much I love you. It's a way to focus all of our attention and honor on Jesus. Request. When there's something that we desperately want and we believe that it's God's will, and it's a request that we're going to make, and by fasting at the same time, we can focus on that. And the fourth one is revelation. When we want God to reveal something to us, we are in a place where we need to make a big decision and we don't know what to do, and fasting and saying, Lord, please guide me. By giving up something, we might be able to hear him better and focus on him more. Those are four ways and times that fasting might be worth thinking about. And if you are still growing and you cannot fast from food, there might be something in your life that is keeping you away from Jesus that it might not be bad to take a break from for a while. Lots of times in conversations with people who are youth pastors, we talk about encouraging teenagers to take a media fast, like from all technology. I think it's funny that we think only teenagers should do that, because there's a lot of grown-ups in this room. I'm standing in the body of one who probably could use with a media or a digital fast. Think of all the time that could be spent with the Lord. Fasting can be isolated. It can be a one-time thing, or it can be a rhythm. There was a girl in my dorm in college who fasted for lunch every Wednesday, and she prayed during that time. I didn't know it till the end of the year because she didn't come to school and say, hello, everybody, I'd just like you to know that you shouldn't ask me to come and eat lunch with you on Wednesday because I fast every Wednesday so that I can pray and spend time with the Lord. That's exactly the kind of thing the Lord was saying you shouldn't do, is announce that you're fasting. It was until the end of the semester I knew that, and I thought, all of those hours, all of those Wednesday afternoons she spent with Jesus. Wow, I could have done that. That's something I could have done. All right, and now let's talk about prayer. Mel did a beautiful job of explaining the Lord's Prayer. There's not much more I need to say, but I want to just share a few things with you, okay? The Lord's Prayer is beautiful. Some of us have memorized it with different words, weird words like our Father who art in heaven. Some people think that his name is Art, but it's not. Art is an old way of saying are, but it's singular, so it should be our Father ist in heaven, whatever. I'm not sure why it ended up being art, but actually I do because of linguistics, but it doesn't matter this morning. It's easy, though, for those words to sometimes just spill out of our mouth without us thinking about it. You might have a prayer at your house that you pray every night before you go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep, or some prayer like that, or every meal. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. If you have one that's memorized, sometimes the words just spill out and you don't even know what you're thinking anymore or what you're saying. That can happen with the Lord's Prayer. Interestingly enough, because I'm a historian, there are sermons from the 1200s, 1300s, and 1400s where pastors were very worried because teenagers, youth, knew more ballads about Robin Hood than they knew the Our Father, which is what they used to call the Lord's Prayer. And they thought the world was going to you-know-where in a handbasket because the teenagers could tell you the story of Robin Hood, but not the Lord's Prayer. I wonder what we could substitute for Robin Hood today, and not just the youth, but all of us. I think the Lord's Prayer is poetry. Jewish poetry rhymed ideas, not words. Some of you maybe know this poem. Roses are red. What's the next line? Violets are blue, and then there's a thousand ways to end that poem, but they're going to end with something that rhymes with blue because it has to sound the same. Jewish poetry rhymed ideas. There was one line, and then the second line either repeated the idea, or expanded the idea, or explained the idea, or contrasted the idea. And I think the Lord's Prayer is Jewish poetry, which would make sense, because Jesus was Jewish and he loved the Psalms. So let's look at the lines the way they come together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. That second line is just expanding the first line. Our Father in heaven, he's in heaven. He reigns from heaven. If you look at just some verses before, it says heaven is his throne. It's reminding us by saying in heaven that he is holy. And our way of saying it starts with our Father. But in the original language, it started with Father. Father of us, maybe being kept holy, your name is how it went. And that maybe being kept holy is one word, which is such a crazy thing. Father of us in heaven, may your name be kept holy. His name in some ways for us is Father. Just like all of your dads probably have a name, like maybe Richard or George. And for you, though, what's the name that you use for your dad? Probably Dad or Father. Keep that very special. It's a very special, sacred name. I'd encourage you to go back today, this week, and read Matthew 5 and see how many times it references Father and Father in heaven. Because here's the really interesting thing about that line. He's in heaven. He rules over the entire universe. And he is Father. That's something to chew on, metaphorically. Okay? That's really amazing. Let's talk about the next two lines. I used to think that the lines went like this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because that sort of rhymed, on earth as it is in heaven. But really the way poetry, Jewish poetry would work, may your kingdom come soon. That's the idea. And now it's going to explain how. By your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning by us obeying, honoring the Lord, being allegiant and loyal to Jesus, that's how the kingdom comes. That's how God's kingdom comes, by us living obediently. Third line, one thought about this. Give us today the food we need. That's the first idea. And now this is going to expand it in a really interesting way. And forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. It's almost like forgiveness is as important to us every day as food is. That we can't live without it. We cannot live without the forgiveness that God offers us. And I also think we can't live unless we offer forgiveness to the people who've irritated or wronged or bugged us. Holding on to a grudge might make us feel powerful for the moment. Oh, it does. Let's just admit it. We have a hard time letting go of something, even though it makes us miserable in the end. We are set free from all the horrors of the world when God forgives us. And we are set free from our own bitter misery when we forgive others. So let me ask you this one question this morning, and this is for the moms and dads and grown-ups and the children. Who do you need to forgive, even if they have never asked you to forgive them? Because they might never ask you, but that doesn't mean that you ought not to forgive them. And the last line, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. I think there's two ways to think about this. Certainly, there is evil in the world. There is a devil, a Satan, or a Satan, and he loves to put tempting things in front of it. But let me tell you else where temptation comes from. According to James, temptation comes from our own evil desires that entice us and drag us away. And when we let those evil desires drag us away, it gives birth to sin. And if sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So we might also say, don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from our own evil desires. I think both are probably true. Rescue us from the evil one in the world, the devil, but please, God, also rescue us from the own evil desires that are in my heart. Because if I give in to those, it's going to grow and give birth to sin, and sin is going to give birth to death. Those are a couple other ways you could think about this. A couple last thoughts for us. Pastor Ara talked about this last week. Well, before that, let me give you one other word that has two meanings. The word flair, F-L-A-I-R, means fancy and flashy. It means fancy Nancy. She has lots of flair. She wears spangly clothes and she uses fancy words. Jesus is saying, don't pray and don't fast with that kind of flair. Because being fancy and flashy and schnazzy, I think that's a word, is not the point. But do be a flare, F-L-A-R-E, in this world. A flare is what we put up in the dark when there's an emergency and we need help. It's a little bit of light in the darkness. So all of us who follow Jesus, don't do things with flair, with fancy, fanciness. Instead, be a flare. Be a light in the darkness. And every time we follow Jesus and do what he says, we are being a flare in the dark. We should not do things to perform for others. We should do them to practice being like Jesus. That's what we're called to do, is become like Jesus. How many of you have to practice piano, have to practice soccer, have to practice gymnastics, have to practice math? I don't know what you have to practice. But when you practice, you get better. We pray and do things as practice so that we become more and more and more like Jesus, which is what all followers of Jesus are called to do, to be transformed into his image. Who knows what a transformer does? Come on. Who knows what a transformer does? Who has transformers? Mac, where are you, Mac? Come here. This wasn't planned. Mac, what grade are you in, Mac?
Third grade.
Third grade, that's the perfect age for this. Mac, hold out your hand. Show people what you have. It looks so tiny, doesn't it? It just looks like two little Lego pieces. What is it right now, Mac?
Right now, it's in plane mode.
Right now, it's in plane mode. Show us what happens and tell us. A guy.
Like this and become an alien spaceship.
An alien spaceship. So it can go from being a plane to a guy to an alien spaceship. It's all the same pieces, right? You didn't add any pieces. You didn't take any pieces out. It just transforms. It can't transform itself, though, right? You have to do it, don't you? Mac, that is exactly what Jesus does. You didn't, we really didn't plan this. I just saw him going like this with his Legos before church, and I'm like, oh, I need some of those. Thank you very much. Thank you for sharing those. God transforms us from a plane to a guy to an alien spaceship, but we can't do it ourselves. Only God can do it. Only God can transform us. Sometimes when we pray, God works on us and transforms us. Sometimes when we fast, but if you're a kid, not from food, God works on our heart and transforms us. We are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, who was the image of God. And the reason that needs to happen is because at creation, God made humanity in the image of God, and then humanity, I don't know how many days later it was, but at some point said, we really don't want to be the image of God. We don't want to have the job that he's given us. We want to be our own image, and they rejected the image of God, and that was our one main task. And so Jesus came as God to show us what it was like to actually be a human, to image God. And so as followers of Jesus, when we let God transform us, we are slowly being restored to the image in which he intended us to live, into the image of God. Last thought, and then we'll pray. When we're transformed into image of God, when we are part of God's kingdom, and when we live under his power and we share in his glory, it's a very little bit like when our team wins the game. The team gets all the glory and praise and honor, but because they're our team, we get to experience it with them. But it's only a very little bit like that, because our team is actually the king of the universe. And we aren't fans. We don't just root and cheer for him. We're actually part of the kingdom. And we're actually part of his family. That's what it's like. Which, I'm just going to tell you, sounds like madness to the world. Like foolish madness to the world. But to those who know Jesus, it makes total sense. We follow the king of the universe, and we are his children. Let's pray.